If we had more time to do it this morning, you could go through that entire chapter, Judges chapter 13, and see example after example after example of how godly Samson's parents were, their desire to carefully follow the word of God as they raised their son. That's why it's somewhat surprising that Samson grew up to be such a wild and seemingly rudderless man. And a lot of it had to do with the way he used his eyes. So, for example, you have Judges 14:2. He came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, now there, get her for me as a wife. Those are the first words we read in Scripture that come out of Samson's mouth. He's giving in to the lust of his eyes because he was spiritually blind and he was out of control. When he needed a shepherd the most, he followed one the least. Then the very next verse. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. Why? For she looks good to me, spiritually blind and out of control. Sadly, toward the end of that story, when he gives in to Delilah's repetitive questioning and reveals that his uncut hair is part of his Nazirite vow, you remember what happened? It's terrible. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out what? His eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. What a sad picture of what happens to a man who will never accept guidance from the Lord, huh? And you may remember the final act in that story. It's Judges 16:25. It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, guide me. Finally, guide me. Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women and all the lords of the Philistines, the enemies of God. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. A man who was blind, finally reaching out because he recognized he was in need of guidance. And it's true that God accomplished his purposes through Samson regardless. That's always true, by the way. But how much better this story could have been had Samson reached out for direction long before he did. Another example that came out much more positively than that one, at least in the sense that the person involved was going to be heading in a better direction, it's Saul. You remember this, he had been persecuting the church. In fact, the Bible says it this way, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anybody belonging to the way. By the way, don't you love that's one of the ways that Christians were described earlier, people who belong to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, that's about to change, right? Remember what happened next. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuted, but get up and enter the city and it'll be told to you what you must do. And what happened next, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, just like Samson eventually was willing to be led, they brought him into Damascus. And by God's grace, this blinded former persecutor of the church was brought to a man named Ananias, who shepherds him into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's what we read next. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. And two verses later, and immediately again, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. The point I'm making to you this morning is that it's a very, very common biblical theme. People who are lost and blind and in need of guidance. You may remember just before Moses' death, he said, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." In other words, there's no way that the people of God are going to be able to enter into the promised land unless they have somebody who will guide them. Later, our own Savior had a similar analysis of mankind. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They just don't know where to go. Now, the reason that I'm raising all those examples this morning is because that's where we find ourselves in our study of the Gospel of John. In chapter 9, which you studied last week, Jesus miraculously healed a man who had been born blind, but then he used that event to teach this principle. "For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may become blind." Thankfully, in the very next chapter, he moves into the parable of the Good Shepherd. Here's why. Nobody ever has to navigate life in spiritual blindness. With that in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, which is on page 80 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So John chapter 10, or page 80 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. This morning we're talking about enjoying life in His name by following the Good Shepherd. John 10, beginning in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them." There's some really good news. "And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow," I hope not, "but they'll flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" Did you notice the metaphor shifted right there? "Now, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." So we're talking about them again, but the sheep didn't hear them. "I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." There's some good news. "I'm the good shepherd." Do you believe that? "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Here's some additional great news. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice." So you're seeing Vacation Bible School, for example, mapped over all of that. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred among them because of these words, among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he?" Yeah, the good news is we don't have to be like Samson. We don't have to be like the pre-conversion Saul of Tarsus. We don't have to be like the Israelites without Moses. We don't have to be like the people in Jesus' day without a shepherd. Let's use these verses to find three reasons we want to follow Christ as our shepherd. First of all, because he's the true shepherd. In contrast to these thieves and robbers. So as soon as the passage opens, you realize we actually have two challenges here. One, we're born spiritually blind, but two, that there's different voices out there that are offering to shepherd us and those that we love. So Christ says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, that's a thief and a robber." That's why this is such a consistent theme in the Scripture. So you need a shepherd. Do you agree with that? You need a shepherd, but be extremely careful who or what you choose. And that's why we read things like Ezekiel 34:2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock." They'd be very, very careful that the kind of direction or shepherd that you would follow. Or in the New Testament, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." You read verses like that all over the Word of God. And I would encourage you right now just to think about the different categories of people who are seeking to guide you somewhere, are seeking to shepherd you or direct you somewhere. And no question about the fact that advertising is an attempt to shepherd you, right? It's certainly true when it comes to the issue of the media. They're trying to shepherd you somewhere. It happens in education. It happens in jobs training. It happens informally with family or friends. So there clearly is a dual challenge here. We need a shepherd, but a lot of them can't and don't enter by the door into the fold. They try to climb up some other way because ultimately they're thieves. They're robbers. But here's some really good news. The true shepherd can be recognized by a sheep. See, it's possible to have a relationship with Christ where his voice is recognizable to you. To him, Jesus said, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, just to be clear, we're certainly not talking about some sort of an audible voice here this morning. We don't need special revelation today. We have the completed Scriptures, and we have the Holy Spirit resident inside us to help us understand and to apply God's Word to whatever specific situation we might be facing. But here's the promise. Jesus Christ stands ready to be your good shepherd. Back when communism was falling in Eastern Europe, we had the opportunity to go to a number of those countries because there was a significant interest in receiving biblical counseling training as soon as we were able to get there. Some of those trips were extremely memorable for all sorts of reasons. You felt like you were stepping back in time. Anybody who thinks communism is a good idea ought to go to Eastern Europe. Like, seriously? But yet you felt like people were living in such incredibly primitive conditions. And so one particular Sunday morning, we'd gotten up very early because we had quite a distance to travel in order to get to the church where I was going to have the privilege of speaking that morning. And so as the sun was coming up, we were going through this expansive farming area. And at first, as I'm looking down the road, I could make out this large flock of sheep, and there weren't any fences. And so I just thought in my mind, I wonder what's keeping all those sheep together. And sure enough, when we got closer, there was an actual shepherd. And he looked like he had actually spent the night with his sheep. And what was amazing was they were all gathered, like he was right in the center of all of them. And they were all just kind of bunched around him. And here's the way I interpreted that event. They were waiting for his instructions on where they were going to go to have breakfast. Now, that might have been in part because I was feeling kind of hungry myself, so maybe I was mapping my thing on their thing, but it sure looked like all those sheep were just kind of bleeding around, looking at the shepherd. Where do we go from here? And I wish, just one of those, okay, I wish I had taken a picture of that. And here's why. That's what Jesus offers to be to you. That's what Jesus is offering to be to me. where his voice is recognizable in a sea of conflicting and competing ideas. Now you might say, well, where does it start? Well, it starts by making a decision to come to him by faith. That's been the consistent message of this book, even in a verse as simple as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, I want him to be my shepherd, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Some of us can remember the chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And when a person makes that choice, they're saying, I want Jesus Christ to be my shepherd. I want him to heal my blindness. I want him to lead me forward. And friend, if there's never been a definite time in your life where you have made that profound, life-changing decision, we would encourage you to make it, and to make it even today. That's when you also receive new life, because the Holy Spirit is taking up residence in your heart. And we're going to learn a lot more about the place and the role of the Holy Spirit in subsequent chapters in the Gospel of John. And I look forward to our pastors just unpacking those marvelous chapters together. But what does that mean for what we're talking about right now? Well, what that means is you have a divine resource to help you sort out these various voices that are trying to shepherd you. You realize that is an incredible, incredible blessing. A verse that was very important to people like Pastor Good and Dr. Smith. I remember them quoting it often when they were alive. It's John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he'll know of the teaching. So you have the supernatural resources resident inside of you because of the transformational power of the gospel helping you to know what is true and what is false. Next is this. I hope you believe this and act on it. It's the matter of communing with him so frequently that his voice becomes more recognizable. See, that's why followers of Jesus Christ, we want to be immersed in the Word of God. We want to be saturated with the Word of God. So when all these ideas are flying at us that are contrary to the Scripture, and by the way, you face that every day, do you not? You face it at work, you face it whenever you turn on the radio, the TV, whatever, you look at your phone. We've got all these different voices flying at us, wanting to shepherd us in all sorts of directions. And when a follower of Jesus Christ knows him and has the Holy Spirit resident inside and is immersed in the truth of the Word of God, when there's a voice flying at you that is contrary to the Scripture, you're able to quickly ascertain, that's not my shepherd's voice. That is not my shepherd's voice. That is not my shepherd's voice. Jesus calls his sheep and he leads them. A stranger, they simply will not follow. You hadn't been following any strange shepherds this week, have you? I hope not. A stranger, they simply will not follow. They will flee from him. They don't even know the voice of strangers. In fact, I hope there's times you're watching something on the television, you say, turn that off. Turn it off like right now. I don't need that in my head. You don't need that in your head. And for sure, these kiddies running around here don't need any of that in their heads. That is not the voice of the shepherd right there. What that is right there is taking us in a different direction. And if you say, Pastor Byers, if I did that, I'd have to throw my TV away. That might not be a bad idea. That might not, and you could throw the dumb phone after it if you needed to. And you say, I couldn't live without it. You might have just demonstrated who your true shepherd really is. A stranger, they simply will not follow. In fact, a great takeaway from this passage would be to pray, God, help me not to follow strangers. Right? What did your parents teach you when you were growing up? That don't talk to a stranger. Right? Didn't your mama teach you that? Don't go anywhere with a stranger. Stick right here by me, right? Don't go with a stranger. Yet how many of supposed God's children, they're constantly listening to shepherds that are the voices of strangers? You know, one of the delightful aspects of this time of year is to see announcements of men and women who have been married for a long time and they're celebrating another milestone anniversary, right? you pay attention on your dumb phone about Facebook, you just see it all the time, right? Another anniversary. And by the way, I realize for some, that's painful for a lot of different reasons, and I don't raise this in order to create pain for you, but we ought to celebrate with those who celebrate and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so it's good for us to celebrate with men and women who have been married a long, long period of time. I'll tell you right now, a lot of them, those old timers who have been married for a long, long period of time, a lot of them would say this: an important part of what got us this far, it was determining who our shepherd was going to be in this marriage. And then learning to tune out all the other voices that might try to tear us apart. By the way, that's one of the reasons I'm very, very thankful for older members who are part of this particular campus. We need you badly. And you say, what do you mean by older? Well, we minister to a lot of college students here. They generally graduate when they're 22. So if you're older than 22, you're older. All right, how's that? You say, or use whatever word you, more mature. That's what I meant to say, more mature. But we need you at this campus for all sorts of reasons, just including the model of your faithfulness to your wedding vows over a long period of time, because what it shows is you're following the shepherd. You're following the shepherd. Secondly, Jesus is the door to eternal life. I tried to point out as we were reading that the metaphor shifts some. Or maybe we should say it this way, it expands. Because not only is Christ the shepherd, but he's also the door into the sheepfold. That provides a second opportunity to come back around and talk about these false teachers. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't hear them. Scripture is quite clear about this. There's only one door. There's only one door. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. That's very consistent with what Jesus will explain a few chapters later. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we're going to see in a few minutes why that has to be true. What is it that Jesus did that qualifies him to be the only way? But let me remind all of us, the early church had the courage to affirm the exclusivity of the gospel. In places like Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And by the way, I realize you might say, I don't like that. I don't like the doctrine of the exclusivity of the gospel. You realize that gives us a marvelous opportunity to make a very important point. Often what the shepherd says is going to go against your grain. Could I get on that? Often where the shepherd wants to take you, that's different than the way you want to go on your own. See, it's easy to follow a voice that always agrees with us, right? Oh, yeah, that sounds good. Oh, yeah, that's what I would have said. That's what I would have thought. That's easy. The test of whether you're truly following is when the Lord wants to take you in an entirely different direction. See, who's your shepherd then? Who are you following then? And think back to what I said just a moment ago about older members of our church celebrating milestone anniversaries. Do you think their testimony is the way Jesus wanted them to function in their marriage ever conflicted with what their own flesh desired? What's the answer to that? Like only every other minute or so, right? Could the married folks say, How often does your flesh want to go a particular way in your relationship with your spouse, and yet your good shepherd, no, come this way. No, let me guide you here, let me guide you here, let me guide you here. See, if you're really decided to follow Jesus. The proof of whether or not that's true is whether or not you're willing to follow his guidance, even when what he has said in his word is dramatically different than what your feelings are raging inside your heart at the moment. Now take heart. You say, sometimes I don't like to do that. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit to help you do things you didn't really want to do. But here's the promise. Don't miss the promise. Where does that door lead? The thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. And I'm telling you, there's plenty of people who can give testimony to that. I followed the wrong shepherd and he stole from me. He ripped out a relationship. He ripped out my integrity. He ripped out my testimony. The thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's why it's so important to truly believe that not only is Jesus willing to be our shepherd, he's good. Do you believe that this morning? He'll never lead us to a place or in a way that is not in our spiritual best interests. I hope there's a lot of different passages of Scripture that are coming to your heart and mind as you think about this metaphor, because it's just all over the Bible. But you've probably thought about this, Psalm 23. Can we read this passage of Scripture out loud together? Would that be good? Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where is the good shepherd leading you, friends? To an eternity where you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yesterday, we had the privilege of having the memorial service for a dear member of our church, Jeff Baker. And I was able to review some documents in preparation for that service, and it reminded me of some things I had forgotten a long time ago. And our school administrator a couple of years ago asked Jeff if he would give his testimony to our high school students. And so Jeff's widow, Amy, gave me the notes that Jeff used for that presentation. That was solid gold, to be able to hear his story from his perspective. And what Jeff told the students was that for the first 33 years of his life, he lived as a very self-centered, godless man. And there were some things that he said that I'm not even going to say, but because I forgot them. And then his wife left him with their two children. And so now Jeff, as a 33-year-old man, is freshly divorced and broken. And so he sought out counseling. And in the providence of God, you know where he went? He went to Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries. Now, what do you think he heard from his counselor? Do you think the counselor just tried to tune up his self-image? You think that was what it's all about? Or help him blame all of his marriage problems on his wife? Do you think that's what that counseling was about? How long do you think it was before that counselor was talking to Jeff Baker about his sin? How long do you think it was before that counselor was talking to Jeff Baker about his need of a Savior? How long do you think it was before that counselor was proclaiming lovingly, but definitely the importance of the gospel? And helping Jeff Baker understand your biggest problem is not any other human relationship you have horizontally going on. Your biggest challenge is vertically. Your sin has separated you from a holy God. You desperately need a shepherd. And Jeff Baker's testimony was that after hearing the gospel for a period of weeks, he got down on his knees and he placed his faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And I realize for those of you who know Jeff Baker, for the last 30 years, you might say, wow, that part I wouldn't even recognize. That's the point. The transformational power of the God. That's why when we do counseling, it's all about the gospel. That's why when we do church, it's all about the gospel, because of the transformational power of the gospel. And I'm happy to tell you that our great shepherd drew Jeff Baker to himself and radically transformed his life. And it was amazing. I also had some comments from Jeff's son, Matt. They were solid gold, as I just was able to hear about Jeff's life through his son's grid. At the transformation in his heart and life and the way God used, in fact, the more I heard about all the ways Jeff Baker served, I thought, man, we should have had him on the payroll. It's amazing all the different ways that man served in this church. And it was interesting, time doesn't allow me to even begin to talk about everything that just impacted me and impacted us. But here was one of the favorite things that I received last week about Jeff Baker's life, because he was one of our adult Bible fellowship teachers for many, many years. And I got this letter, or actually it went to Amy, and Amy gave it to me. Here's what this letter said. Dear relatives of Jeff Baker, I'm sorry for your loss. He was a great man who taught very engaging lessons in the Bereans Adult Bible Fellowship. Then he says, oh, sorry, I need to tell you who I am. I'm Jackson Pattingale, age 11. My grandfather is Mike Crone. I've gone to the ABF multiple times, but even though I went to Children's Church, I haven't really believed in God until I heard Jeff's teachings. I want you to just stop and think about that for a minute. How many 11-year-olds could say that about you, my friend? As you're following the great shepherd, what ends up happening is there's abundant fruit in your heart and life. I never really believed in God until I heard his teaching. So instead, we get admonished now. So instead of mourning, we should be praising God for letting him be on earth with us. We should also be happy for all the laughs and other happy memories for being with him. And then he said, that should be all. That should be all. See, don't you love the fact that when Jesus Christ is your good shepherd, he can give you an abundant life that is filled with incredible, incredible fruitfulness. Another passage of scripture that might come to your mind this morning is Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he'll tend his flock. In his arm, he'll gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He'll gently lead the nursing ewes. For anybody who would say, why in the world are you following Jesus? That's why we're following Jesus. That's the kind of shepherd that he is. And don't you love how those words that were written 700 years before the birth of Christ are being fulfilled in precise detail? And don't you also love how many, perhaps all of us, could stand this morning and we could give specific examples of how Jesus Christ did that for us, where he tended us, or he gathered us in his arms, or he carried us in his bosom, or he gently led us. I realize many here today, you may say, Jesus is doing that for me right now. I could think of a specific situation in my heart and life right now where Jesus is being my good shepherd. It's being exactly what he promised to be. Chris and I have seen that repeatedly through the course of our marriage. I had just graduated from Bible college, and we were married that summer, and we immediately went to seminary. And so we're at Grace Seminary up in Warsaw, and so we came back from our honeymoon at the First Baptist Church in Mentone, which is outside of Warsaw where we were going to attend church. They had their prayer meetings on Thursday night. So the first Thursday night, we're there in prayer meeting, all suntan from our honeymoon and all that kind of stuff, getting ready to start seminary, scared of what does it mean to be married, what does it mean to, how we're going to afford this, et cetera, et cetera. After prayer meeting, this little elderly woman kind of comes up next to us and kind of gives us a psst, psst, psst. She says, come out to my car. Now, I grew up in Gary. I knew what happened when that occurred, right? I was like, wow, drugs in Mentone, Indiana. That's kind of surprising. And she opened up her hatchback, and she had like a traveling farmer's market in the back of her car. Little bushel baskets of all kinds of produce from her garden. She even had, she had a little spot where she had little paper bags. Anybody old enough to remember paper sacks? And so she whipped one of those paper sacks out and said, here, let's load you up with some produce. I can't tell you the impact that had on us as just a freshly minted young married couple. Jesus, if you follow him, he just provides for you in all sorts of ways. Then there was a couple, some of you may recognize this name, Tim Pasma. Tim and Becca Pasma were members at First Baptist in Mentone at the time. He had graduated from seminary already, but he hadn't taken a church yet. And so Tim and Becca kind of took Chris and me under their wing and mentored us and were an incredible, incredible blessing to us. You know what that was? That was the good shepherd providing for this young couple. Then we had one of our first little marriage spats, and it was over the issue of heat. Because my view is, why would you turn it on to like Christmas? I mean, we'll have a little heat on Christmas Day, but my honey thought maybe when it starts freezing in here, we're going to turn it on. And so sometime right around October, because we lived in a trailer, and it was going to be very, very expensive anyway, and so we had that little discussion, and we weren't sure how we were going to handle it. And so one Sunday afternoon, kind of Sunday afternoon weather like this, we're out walking down this country road, and we hear this, "Hey! Hey!" And we're looking like, what in the world? Honestly, we look, I could not see one person. Hey! We're looking around, and all of a sudden, there's a guy in a tree. He's in a tree, and so he climbs down this ladder. It's not Zacchaeus, but he climbs out of this tree, and he had a bad leg. He had been injured somehow, and he comes limping over to us, and he said, I know you. And sure enough, it was one of a guy who was in seminary, and he'd seen me around. His name was Tom Mabe. And Tom starts talking to us, and we're talking to him, and I talked about how we had a wood stove in our trailer, and we were trying to figure out how to heat it. And Tom says, seriously? He said, listen, I heat my house, this old country house, with wood too, but I don't like to go out cutting by myself because of just my physical condition. Is there any way you could come cutting with me, and then we'll just split the wood? And what was amazing was we were able to heat our trailer to whatever temperature my dear wife wanted. If she wanted it to be like a sauna, no problem now. Why? Because we got all the wood in the world. And even just to show the beauty of the grace of God, you know, we're out there cutting, we're throwing all the wood on the truck. And if you've done that kind of work before, you know some of the hardest is unloading it. So we get it back to my driveway, and I start to unload it. Tom says, oh, no. It's a backup, dude. And he hits a little button, and his pickup truck even had a dump bed. Jesus was such a great shepherd that he even took care of the fact that I did not even have to unload my own wood. And friend, listen, I could tell story after story after story like that, couldn't you? Where the good shepherd just tends and he protects and he provides. Well, none of this would be possible unless what Jesus explained next was the case. He lays down his life for the sheep. And had his listeners been more careful, or students of their Old Testaments, maybe they would have thought about passages like this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd. Or Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. Say, how does that fit together? Here's the answer. You and I would follow the wrong shepherd and listen to the wrong voice each and every time, were it not for a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. That goes all the way back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You have to be born again. You don't just need a leader you would naturally follow because of your innate goodness and perhaps superiority to others. You need a Savior, whose death, burial, and resurrection gives you new life and a new heart and a Holy Spirit who provides both the desire and the power to follow the good shepherd. That's why he had to be both the shepherd and the door. Jesus goes on to explain he's also the owner. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd is not the owner of the sheep. And anybody who owns a business understands that principle. You may have great employees, but there's nothing like being the owner. And from the other perspective, if you're having a problem with the business, it's great to talk to employees. Sometimes you can get that worked out, but if not, what do you want to do? You want to talk to the owner. Well, how is Jesus our owner? Do you remember what Paul said? I missed that verse. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Listen, take heart. That shepherd that is guiding you and sometimes carrying you, he's also your owner, who has a vested interest in your nourishment and your well-being. Then Christ says he knows the sheep, and he knows the Father. And what we're seeing this morning is part of the Father's plan from the very beginning. That's why the prophet Ezekiel said, then I'll set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he'll feed them. He'll feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You realize every time you listen to and follow the voice of Jesus Christ, you follow your good shepherd, you're actually being part of the fulfillment of that great Old Testament prophecy. Then we learn he's drawing together a flock from various folds. He said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. That has outreach mapped all over it, doesn't it? Roseanne is here this morning, and I love this happening, and it happens frequently. A week before last, on Tuesday, I received an email from our counseling staff talking about, in this case, the fact that Roseanne had had the privilege of leading one of her counselees to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's that? That's Jesus keeping his promise to bring other sheep in the sheepfold and sometimes giving us the opportunity to be part of it. And I'm so thankful that Jesus would give power to someone like Roseanne, who just buried her hubby about a year and a half ago. And even in the midst of unspeakable grief and sadness that would come through an event like that, can still sacrifice and use her life in part to proclaim the gospel to somebody else who is hurting in a way that would result in that person come to know Christ. You know, Vacation Bible School is coming up, huh? You pretty fired up about that? Why? Because we got a good shepherd, that's why. And that good shepherd has promised he's going to be drawing more and more people into his fold. Do you think he could use us in that? And are you glad for the privilege? Absolutely, absolutely. By the way, and I appreciate what Brent and others said earlier, that's one of the reasons we ought to be very, very thankful for Memorial Day. The freedom, we're not worried about persecution at all today. Anybody worried about somebody coming in here and stopping us from proclaiming the gospel? I don't think so. Somebody might come in here and complain how long the service is, but nobody's going to try to get us out of here. Why? Because some women and men gave their lives so that we could have this kind of freedom. Hey, the questions that flow out of this passage are obvious. Have you decided to follow the Good Shepherd? And if you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, again, I want to urge you to use this occasion to admit your need and place your faith in Christ. He's a good shepherd. And Christian friend, is there evidence that you're seeking his voice? And is there evidence that you're genuinely following it even when it's hard? The day I was preparing this message in my personal Bible reading, I was in Joshua chapter 9. That's the place where by now the children of Israel had had several significant victories as they entered into the promised land. And then this group came, you remember this? Who were trying to fool the children of Israel. And so even though they were near neighbors, they put on really old clothes and they got this really dry, dusty bread. And they came to Joshua and the leaders and they said, listen, when we started on our journey, our clothes were new and our bread was fresh. So would you please make a covenant with us? And so it's fascinating what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. What the scripture says is Joshua and the leaders, they looked at their clothes, they examined the clothes, and they examined the bread. But here's what Joshua 9:14 says. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. And they made a covenant with them that created great difficulty for them later. See, they didn't take time to consider what the shepherd wanted them to do. You going to be making some decisions this week? Are you going to take time to consider what the shepherd would want you to do? You going to be making some major ones this summer? Major ones this year? Let's be the kind of people who never go in a particular direction until we have followed what the good shepherd wants us to do. In fact, this passage just says it all. Now the God of peace, Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd. Don't you love that? Who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That, my dear friends, would be a good one to memorize this week, huh? Would you say it with me? Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, without you, we would be blind. We would be rudderless. We would be on a path of destruction. And so we thank you for your great, great love. Father, thank you for dying in our place, and then thank you for calling us to yourself. Lord, would you forgive us for times when we are not paying attention to the shepherd, when we're not listening to the shepherd? Lord, would you forgive us for times when we're following just a thief, a wrong voice that's taking us in a bad direction? And Lord, I pray that this reminder from the Gospel of John would draw anyone to yourself who's not yet trusted you, and would help us to want to follow you because we're convinced that you're good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.